While the worship team is being dismissed, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the very first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 is where we will begin. And then we will be reading some other verses in context and jumping around a little bit in the Gospels today as I do my best to deliver to you a message called The Waiting Game. As I alluded to a little bit earlier, the title of this message, A Waiting Game, and I don't know about anybody else, but I think it's an anomaly in our culture for people to say, boy, I just can't wait to wait. I don't know if that's you. I don't know if maybe you guys are anxious to wait for stuff. I'm not. In a few moments, I'm going to make a public confession about a few things, but we'll wait just a minute for that. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Are you there? Are you close? If you are, I want to invite you to stand with us. The words will be on the screen, and however you engage with Scripture, I want you to encourage you to do that. If that is a paper Bible, if that is a physical Bible, if that is a digital version on a device, if that is the words on the screen, if that is sharing with a neighbor or using the Bible that's near in a seat pocket, whatever you can do to engage with the Scripture, I want you to do that, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, here we go. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, speaking of Jesus, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Jesus, as we now pray with our focus on the Word of God, I pray that the Word would become very alive to us. That's what the Bible says, that the Word is alive and it is active, and it reaches into the deepest parts of us and does exactly what we need it to do. And it even does things that we don't want it to do sometimes, but we need it to do. And so, God, my prayer today is that the Holy Ghost would speak deeply to us this morning, that the words he speaks, we would be able to hear. So, God, give us ears to hear what you are saying today. And as we hear that word, would you allow our minds to comprehend it and to understand what the Spirit of God is saying? As we hear and understand, would you allow that word to seep into the deepest parts of our being? And as it seeps into the deepest part of who we are, I pray that it would find good soil there so that word can grow, that it can produce fruit, and that fruit would produce life in our lives, and it would produce life in the lives of those that we come into contact with, the lives of those around us. Finally, today, Jesus, I pray that you would give us courage. Courage to do what you've asked us to do, and courage to be who you've asked us to be. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thanks for the anointing that is in this house. I pray that you allow me to operate under that anointing, in that anointing, to communicate the words that you have placed in my heart today. In Jesus' name, if you agree with some of that, could you say amen this morning? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing while we read that together. Now I want to take a little bit of time and read Acts chapter 1, verses 11. So that's usually more verses than I would normally read. But I want us to read our text in context. I want us to see what happened before and what happens after the words we've just read. Just to recap, we read that Jesus is telling his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. There's a gift coming from my Father. I want you to wait for it. And when you receive that, it will be a powerful thing. And then it will be a thing that allows you to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And so we're going to read that in its context. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, the author of Acts is Luke, the same author of the Gospel of Luke, who was a contemporary of Paul, who probably saw firsthand and heard firsthand experiences of Jesus' existence and what he did. So he has already written the Gospel of Luke, and now he says to Theophilus, I've got version 2.0 coming. I've got Luke 2.0. We're calling that Acts. And in my former version, or in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and all that Jesus began to teach. Now, verse 2, he says, until the day he was taken up into heaven. after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, which is our text today. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We call that the Great Commission. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We'll pause right there for right now. And that is our text in its proper context. We read about this event that happens. Resurrection Sunday, we celebrated just 7 days ago. And so when I was thinking, I knew I was preaching today, and I was thinking, man, what? How do we follow up Resurrection Sunday? I mean, you don't. It's on its own one of the most remarkable days of the year, and why we call ourselves Christians in the first place. And so what I'm giving you today is probably not even going to compare with what happened last week. So I'm just giving you that spoiler alert right now. If I need to pray right now so you can slip out, I'll give you the chance to do that. But what do we do to follow up with the resurrection? Well, I thought, let's talk about what happened after the resurrection. That seems like a logical plan. So I did, and I began to just read the gospel accounts, and I began to read Acts, and I thought, you know what? One of the key factors in this whole thing after the resurrection was the fact that the disciples had to wait. Everything just didn't, even though the resurrection and the 3 days crucifixion and body in the tomb, and 3 days later, no body in the tomb, and we don't know where the Lord is, and they stole him, and I mean, everything just happened, bam, 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 bam. Jesus starts appearing to people, showing them his hands and his feet and his side, and they think they're seeing ghosts and apparitions, and Jesus says, we're not seeing ghosts and apparitions. Give me some fish, I'll eat it, because ghosts don't eat, evidently. That's what Jesus said. So I'll eat some stuff in front of you, and I'll prove to you that I am who I say I am. I am the risen Jesus in his glorified body. And the Bible tells us for 40 days, Jesus went around and showed himself to people. It says that he did for 40 days proving or showing convincing facts that he indeed was alive. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to them in a room where he walked through a wall and said, I'm here. How you doing? To which they freaked out. Who of us wouldn't, right? And so, and Jesus said, I'm here. Things are changing. He breathed on them. It said, receive the Holy Ghost. He would meet with them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He would talk to those two men on the road to Emmaus. He did things that were not even written that we may never even know about until we see him in glory in Scripture. John would say in his gospel that Jesus did so many other things that if they were to be written, the world could not contain them. And this was a period of time where Jesus was doing many of those things. So for 40 days, he's proving his existence, interacting with people, interacting with the disciples. Those 40 days will culminate when they're on top of a mountain and Jesus says the words that we read here this morning, where he says, I'm the Father is sending the gift. I'm going to return back to heaven. And when I do so, the Holy Ghost is going to come. And so you've got some instructions. You go back to Jerusalem and you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. And you wait and you pray. And you wait and you pray. And then the Holy Ghost is going to show up. And we know that that happens because Acts chapter 2, tells us about when Pentecost came and the Holy Ghost arrived. So for 40 days this happened. It culminates with this thing where Jesus is taken up into heaven, and for the next 10 days, the disciples will do exactly what they're told to do. They will wait and they will pray. They will wait and they will pray at the temple. They will wait and they will pray in the upper room. They will wait and they will pray. The waiting game, they were immersed in it. I have a confession to make, and I'm going to make it publicly. I figured since I made a confession last week about my behavior towards my sister when we were younger, that I'll just stay on that train and keep making confessions. They somehow make me feel better. Whatever. I have a confession to make. I don't always wait well. I don't always wait well. Does anybody else in the house want to raise a hand and say, that's me? Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. In going on with this confession, sometimes I'm a bit impatient. Anybody else ever impatient? Yeah. I don't know if my wife can hear me. If she can, she would probably shout a very big hallelujah and amen to my next statement. I confess, I have some road rage tendencies. I have some issues with road rage that make it difficult for me to do some things behind the wheel. I find it difficult at times waiting for slow drivers. I find it difficult waiting or being stopped in slow traffic. I find it difficult after I have set my cruise control to 74 miles an hour and I'm in the fast lane, and all of a sudden the fast lane becomes the slow lane, and I have to take my car, my truck, off the cruise control because somebody just needs to go to the right. They just need to move to the right. I hate slow downloads. I hate it when apps load slow. I hate it when my computer doesn't boot up fast enough. I have issues with waiting. And then, trust me, there's more, okay? There's more. And then, for all of the issues I have with waiting, sometimes I wait too well. Sometimes I wait too well, and this is what I mean by that. Sometimes I wait so well to the point that I become complacent or lazy, or that I just don't take necessary actions to correct a behavior or to confront a problem. I wait too well, and I just regurgitate the message that says, well, why don't we just wait and see how this plays out? Maybe it'll just take care of itself. And I won't have to confront anybody. And I won't have to deal with anybody else's issue. I'm really good waiting on this one, even though I should not be waiting on this one. I understand. You are looking at a messed up dude right now. You're looking at a messed up dude. And that's okay, because I'm looking at a bunch of messed up dudes and ladies right now. So we are all a little bit messed up. In complete honesty, though, there are times when waiting is easy or easier. And then there are times where waiting is just plain hard. It's just plain difficult to wait. Most people, in my experience, by nature, don't like the waiting game. It's not that we are defective human beings, praise Jesus. It's not that we are defective humans. It's just that we aren't real good at waiting sometimes. And that's okay. That's okay. And it's here within that context that I want to spend a little bit of time today talking about the thing that I've called the waiting game. So if we go back to our text in Acts chapter 1, we're not going to reread all of that thing. I think we have a good understanding of what's happening there. But let's take a minute to talk about backstory a little bit more. I've given you a little bit of that picture with the resurrection and the 40 days that Jesus spent, and then the 10 more days up to Pentecost, and then the Holy Ghost shows up and Peter gives a sermon and all of that. But I want to talk about that time that they spent in the waiting. Luke chapter 24 in a few verses says that that Jesus came and said to them, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. He encourages the disciples and says, you're doing great. You're right on track with where I need you to go. Things are going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And then he gives them the specific instruction. He says, now go back to Jerusalem, wait and pray. And some of that backstory is wrapped up in verses 52 and 53 of Luke chapter 24, when we see how the disciples responded to the fact that Jesus said, you are not getting the gift immediately, you're going to have to wait. Their response is in verse 52 and 53, where it says, then they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Their response to the waiting game was, okay, we're going to worship Jesus in the fullness that we see, and we're going to continue that worship of Jesus when we get back to Jerusalem with great joy. And continually, the word says, day after day, they spent their days worshiping God, praying to God, waiting in expectation that the gift would actually show up. Now please, get with me in this story a little bit. Immerse yourself in the story. We have the tremendous advantage of seeing Acts chapter 2. We have the tremendous advantage of seeing and reading and hearing of that great wind that came and Pentecost and the fire and the tongues and the sermon and the message and the conversion and the birth of the church. They didn't have any of that. None of it. Immerse yourself in this story. Put yourselves in Peter's sandals or Thomas's robe and walk the road that they had to walk when they saw Jesus taken up into heaven, taken away from them again. And Jesus says, but I have to go so that the gift of the Father can come. And they're standing on the mountain. They receive the instruction from the angels. They were given a moment in time to make a decision on what they were going to do. We can obey. We can disobey. We can obey begrudgingly. We can disobey rebelliously. We can obey with joy. We can obey with glad. They had to make a decision. And they didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. For all they knew, it was going to be 10 years. But they didn't care. Because Jesus said, the gift is coming. And what you need to do is wait and pray. And you will receive what the Father has promised. They are just like us. They are just like us. We don't see the future. We don't see what's ahead, but we are given a choice every single day to choose what we're going to do. This morning, in considering the waiting game, I want to give you some keys that I believe will help you unlock some success if you are in the waiting game. And to start this thing out right here, I'd like to share a quote with you today taken directly from Captain Obvious. How many of you know Captain Obvious? Okay? Yeah. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes Captain Obvious is your spouse. You know the drill, right? You say something and your spouse looks at you, yeah, thanks, Captain Obvious. I appreciate that, right? So the quote I'm giving you today, the hinge point of the entire message comes via Captain Obvious. And this is it. Keys open doors. Feel free to say it. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Right? Keys open doors. This is my set of keys, and this key is the master key. It will open virtually every lock in this building. This key right here opens the annex. This key right here opens the front doors of the church. This key right here, it's got an A on it, and it opens a door. Somewhere, I don't even know why I still have that one on my ring. This key right here opens something associated with that door right back there with that key. This key opens my mailbox door. Keys open doors. I want to give you today, time permitting, four keys that I believe will open the doors to success in this thing we call the waiting game. You might say, Eddie, what gives you the authority to give me four keys to success in the waiting game? Well, because I'm living in it. So back off. No, I'm living in it. I'm living there. This message are things that I have to implement. I'm in a season of waiting. And I'm not going to share all the gory details, but I mean, I'm in a season of waiting for things that God has spoken to me 20 years ago. I'm in a season of waiting of things that God has spoken to me 2 months or 2 weeks ago. I'm in a season of waiting to see what God will do with words He's given just 2 days ago. I'm in a season of waiting. I'm fully immersed in this season of waiting, and I feel that that gives me some qualifications to speak to the issue of the waiting game. And so the things that I'm going to share with you this morning are things that I have done my best to try to implement when it comes to the waiting game. Number one, how we wait is important. How we wait is important. The disciples had to make a choice on how they were going to wait. Were they going to wait in rebellion? Were they not going to wait at all and just bail? Jesus left them again, and so I'm not going through that old thing again. Or were they going to wait in obedience? Were they going to wait in joy? Were they going to wait in anger? Were they going to wait in frustration? They had to make a choice. Waiting demands a certain set of disciplines for us, especially those of us who call ourselves Christians and believers. Waiting demands of us a certain set of disciplines. Listen, if God was mighty in the battle that He delivered you from, and if God was mighty in the victory when you celebrated and got all excited because the victory was won, we have to believe that God is also mighty while we're waiting, while things seem slow, while things seem paused, while things seem not as fast as they should be. The same mighty God is present in the waiting that is active in the battle, that is also active in the celebrating of the victory. God never, ever changes. God is a mighty God across the spectrum of everything that comes against us, everything that He asks us to sit through or walk through or stand in. The mightiness of God never changes. The challenge is that sometimes we change in the waiting, because waiting is boring, because waiting is painful, because waiting stinks, because nobody likes to wait for things that God has promised. But the mighty God who was on both ends of the victory and the battle is the same mighty God who sits in the waiting. And so it's important that we don't lose control or lose focus or diminish our need to be disciplined while we wait, to put in play the things that we need to put in play to stay the course. How we wait is important. There are times of waiting that God will make us wait, because what He wants to do is to shift our current paradigm. He wants to adjust our focus or reframe our perspective. And that can't be done sometimes when we're busy, or when we're fighting a spiritual battle, or when we're celebrating a great victory. But there is always purpose in the waiting game. And sometimes we just become so used to functioning in the whirlwind of life that we forget how to operate in the waiting of God's grace. Sometimes we get so used to operating in the whirlwind of life that we don't know how to operate in the waiting of God's grace. How we wait is important. We wait in obedience. We wait in faith. We wait in trust. We wait on God because He has asked us to wait on Him. But whatever we do, we cannot confuse waiting with being idle. We cannot confuse being waiting with being idle. We must keep our spiritual disciplines moving and functioning and alive. That's what's so beautiful about this picture that is painted for us in Acts. They continued to do what God asked them to do. Specifically, they waited, they prayed, they worshiped, they expected the gift to come. The second key that I believe will help open success in the waiting is that asking why is perfectly okay. Asking the question why is absolutely okay. Some of us who are sitting in the waiting zone, some of us who are sitting in the waiting game, need to give ourselves permission to ask why. Because we've been told our whole life, don't ask why. And we've been told our whole life that we shouldn't question God. We've been told our whole life that we sound like a just annoying little five-year-old that says why to every little statement or answer that you have. We need to give ourselves permission to ask why. Don't give yourself permission to complain. Big difference. Don't give yourself permission to complain, but you must give yourself permission to be completely honest. Ask God, why are you here? Why am I here in this moment? God, why am I here? Ask Him to show you why you are in the waiting game. What is God trying to teach you? What is God trying to reveal to you? What is God trying to take away from you so that He can shape you into something more magnificent and much better than you ever possibly could imagine? Don't be afraid to ask why, but don't be a complainer. And if you're going to give yourself permission to ask why, then you also must be disciplined enough to listen for the answer. Don't get so caught up in asking all of the questions that you don't provide time to sit and listen. I don't know if you've ever had I've had conversations with a lot of you, but I went to coffee lunch with Jason here a few weeks ago, and I was talking, and he was talking, and then I noticed that I was just talking a lot, and then I was talking a lot, and then I was monopolizing the conversation, and I stopped, and I said, Jason, man, I'm so sorry, but I just got to shut up for a minute because I'm talking way too much. Sometimes I can talk way too much. And sometimes when I go into prayer, I can talk way too much. And sometimes when I accept the invitation to come into His presence, I can talk way too much. And Jesus says, listen, I need you to just zip it for a little bit. I just need you to be quiet for just a second and listen to what I'm trying to say to you. It's okay to ask why, but if we're going to ask why, we must be disciplined enough to hear the answer and listen for the answer. The third key, you can have joy in the waiting. You absolutely can have joy in the waiting game. It's completely possible, it's absolutely plausible, and it is a reality to have joy while you wait. I have a friend who works at a coffee shop here in town, and she is an adventurer that... So she loves to kayak, she loves to go hiking, she loves to just climb stuff, she loves to travel, she likes to go take off and go into the snow, she likes to take off and go to the beach, she loves the adventure of the outdoors. And every time she gets, as long as it's not life-threatening, every time she gets, she finds a way to get herself wet by jumping into whatever stream or river or body of water that she just happens to be by. Most recently, she was on a kayak trip up in Lake Merwin, and pulling the kayak up to the dock, she thought, well, this feel great. It's probably 45 degrees outside, which means the water is much colder than that. And so she just goes flying, runs off the dock, and jumps into the middle, or right into Lake Merwin. And to which I said, as she's telling the story, I'm looking at her, and I'm saying, you are absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. I don't know why, one, and how you do these things. To which she replies, and I quote, I'm no different than anybody else in that moment, but my mind game is. I'm no different than anybody else in that moment, but my mind game is. I know that in a few minutes I'll adjust, the pain will subside, and I'll enjoy the environment I'm in. Some of us need to take that quote and apply it to our situation in the waiting. We are no different than anyone else in this moment, but our mind game has to be. Our mind game has to be different. We have to know that in a few moments, in a few days, in just a little bit of time, we will adjust to the waiting. The pain will subside, and we will be able to enjoy the environment that we are in, because the joy of the Lord truly will be our strength. The joy of our salvation truly will be present with us. We can't get so caught up in the waiting that we forget God has us here on purpose for a reason. And if we let Him adjust us and acquaint us to the situation, acquaint us to the environment, then we will receive something so powerful and something so incredibly beautiful in the waiting game. The last key this morning is this: God is faithful and He is present. How many of you remember in school, call your name, present? Right? Anybody else do that? Call your name, present. And those of us who just didn't want to be there, call your name, here. Right? And I say that on purpose. Big difference between saying that you're here and saying that you're present. Saying that you're here is just simply a situational thing. You're there by proximity. Jason, here. Eddie, here. Don't want to be here, but I'm here. Present, on the other hand, is an absolute word of engagement. When you say, the actual definitions of those words, when you say present, you are saying, not only am I here, but I'm actively engaged in what's happening in this classroom or in this setting. I'm actively immersed in what's happening with the teacher, the instructor, the setting of the classroom. And let me tell you, God never writes His own hall pass to excuse Himself from the classroom of our conflicts. God never writes Himself out of the equation. He is in it. He is committed to us. He's there in the trial. He's there in the victory. He's there in the defeat. He's there in the waiting. And sometimes what we need to do, we just need to purpose to close the gap. Stop being here in the waiting and be present in the waiting. Actively engaged with the one who is asking us to wait. Actively engaged with the one who says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Actively engaged in the one who said, the waiting is going to be for your benefit and for my glory. Actively engaged in the one who is saying, the waiting is shaping you, the waiting is molding you, because what is coming is going to be a gift that you've never seen before. It's going to be a power that you never felt before. It's going to be an infusion of grace that you've never experienced before. But you got to go through the waiting. And as you go through the waiting, I am right there with you. And we need to accept the invitation to be in His presence and create an environment for that kind of thing to happen. God is present and God is faithful. He always has been and He always will be. So for those of us who are in the waiting, God has a purpose in the waiting. God has a plan in the waiting. God is not absent from the waiting. He is your ever-present help.
in time of need. Stand with me. Let's close. Jesus, I love you, and I'm thankful. As much as I don't want to be, I'm thankful for the waiting. I don't like it. I don't want to be in the waiting game. But you want me in the waiting game. And so that's where I'll be. God, as I pray for myself and the grace that I need in the waiting game, I pray also for those of us here today that are in a spot of waiting as well, that you would give them the grace to wait well, to persevere, to not give up, to remind themselves of the faithfulness of God. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your power. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. Amen. I'm really glad you came to church today. I am. Thank you for coming. We'll dismiss you at this time. Love on somebody on the way out. Handshake, high five, maybe a little elbow on the side if it's appropriate. Love on somebody. Tell them that you were glad to be in church with them. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday. We'll look forward to seeing you next time, whenever that may be.